man had a rough go.
Yeah.
He had to deal with the people that the Bible describes clearly as stiff-necked and rebellious.
Yeah.
And Moses had just one problem after another. They were always murmuring. They're always complaining. They just specialized in it. I met a few people like that that just specialized in murmuring, just specialized in complaining. Like they thought that was their call of God and their gift, I guess, to whatever. But I can do without some gifts. And
yeah,
that's a couple of them right there that
I
don't need to add any more to the list.
Right.
But anyway, the Lord, of course, did not allow Moses to go into the land of Canaan because he failed to sanctify the Lord the second time when the Lord was going to bring water out of a rock. First time he told him to smite the rock and water came out. The second time he told him to speak to the rock. But Moses' anger smote the rock again the second time. And because of that, he was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan. I used to think that was too harsh a punishment, that the punishment didn't fit the crime, so to speak. But then the Lord is wisdom personified. And even Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, he says, the Lord is our rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. So whatever God says, we know it's just. Whatever God says, we know is right.
Amen.
I remember a time in the 32nd chapter in the book of Exodus where Moses had gone on top of the mountain and was out of sight of the people. And when he went out of sight of the people, he was on top of that mountain for 40 days. The people then said, we do not know what to become of this man. Let us make some gods, you know, that we can look to compare to being brought out of the land of Egypt. And so Aaron gave in and took the golden earrings, etc., and made a golden calf. When Moses and Joshua came down from the mountain, we found that they heard the noise of the people who were eating and drinking and making merry, dancing around that golden calf. Joshua, being younger, he says it's the noise of war. But Moses, being more seasoned, said it's not the voice of war or the voice of mastery, but he knew what the voice was. He knew they were not doing what they were supposed to do. When they got closer down and seen for sure what was going on, he took those two tables of stone and broke them on the mount. Moses was angry and became very cast down and discouraged as a result of this experience. Just after God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, destroyed all the gods of Egypt, delivered them totally, completely across the Red Sea, and how shortly they had forgotten all of that, how quickly they had forgotten who had brought them out, who had delivered them. The true and living God had done so. And this would discourage any man of God in that set of similar circumstances as that. But we find where the Lord comes to Moses, and he tells him to get up and to gather the people and bring them into that land. And Moses said, Lord, he says, you've not yet told me who you're going to send with me. Now, the Lord had not told him he was going to send anybody with him.
Yes.
But I guess Moses had thought about an early experience when the Lord sent him down to the land of Egypt. And Moses began to complain that he was not able to do this, able to do that, that he was not able to speak well. When in fact, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that Moses was eloquent in speech. So I know that really wasn't true. But anyway, the Lord was merciful to Moses and said, I'll send your brother Aaron. He can speak well. I'll send him with you. So I guess Moses is looking for a companion. And I think that's why the Lord, of course, sent out the 72 by 2 and the apostles in pairs.
Right.
The Lord's people need some companionship.
That's
and ministers of the gospel need some companionship.
Amen.
Somebody they can relate to and talk to and visit with about some of these things. And so the Lord is going to do him one better. The Lord's my presence shall go with you.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think you get anything better than that.
Amen.
He said, my presence shall go with you. Well, Moses, I guess, being so afraid this might not happen, he said, Lord, now, if your presence go not with us, don't send me. Now, if I'd have known the Lord was not going to be with me on this trip, I'd have made a late call and said, I can't come. You know, but I go trusting that the Lord will be with me. And I believe the Lord will be with me. And I believe he has been with me and with Brother Lonnie, with the church last night and today. I believe he's been here. If I know my heart and my experience, I believe he's been here with us. So that's what we all desire, is the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
That always makes the difference.
Amen.
And so the Lord reassures him he's going to be with him by telling him this. He says, come and stand by me. He says, and you shall stand on this rock, and I will take and hide thee in the cliff of the rock. And when I pass by, he says, you shall see my hinder parts. You'll see my glory. But no man can see my face, you know, face to face and live. And so this is the way we're going to do it here. And so how wonderful it is when we can feel like we've been placed into the cleft of the rock.
Yeah.
that God has placed us in that cleft.
Yeah.
And God passes by. And we're able to see the presence of the Lord and feel the presence of the Lord. Now, that'll get us out of the dumps, won't it?
Amen.
That'll get us encouraged and pick us up and carry us on down the road for another mile or two. In the life of Elijah, I think about this man of God, how this man had been so mightily blessed. We read in 1 Kings 17 where Elijah comes to the king and says, "As the Lord thy God liveth." You find this to be one of the favorite expressions of Elijah. You couldn't come with a stronger expression than that. "As the Lord thy God liveth." We believe that we do trust in the true and living God. We believe He's life personified, that all life comes from Him. "As the Lord thy God liveth, there shall be no rain nor dew according to my word." And for 3.5 years, there was no rain and there was no dew till the Lord revealed unto Elijah that rain was coming. But we're told in James chapter 5 that Elijah prayed for both of these things. He prayed it would not be any rain, and there was no rain. And then he prayed it would rain, and it did rain. And he's a classic example, of course, how the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd say that avails much.
Amen.
I've actually heard people say, "Well, prayer really doesn't change things. It just makes you feel better." Well, I can assure you, prayer makes you feel better.
Yeah.
I can assure you, a little talk with Jesus goes a long ways.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, this example tells me that prayer does change things.
Amen.
The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails not a little, but it avails much. So we see that in the life of Elijah. We find how the Lord commanded the ravens to feed Elijah. We find how the Lord commanded a widow woman to take care of Elijah. Both these things be contrary to where you would normally expect it to be. Ravens are not, creatures that are looking after other persons or people or creatures or whatever, always looking out for themselves.
Yeah.
But God reversed their nature and commanded them to feed Elijah twice, in the morning and the afternoon, and there's enough water in the brook to sustain him. When the water dried up, he says, "I'm sending you down to another place." And he says, "I have commanded," we notice this, "I have commanded a widow woman to take care of you." Now, a widow woman in the Old Testament days would be taken care of by other people. The widow, the stranger, the fatherless, they were in a special category, and they would be taken care of by others. But he's going to take somebody who's going to be taken care of by others to take care of Elijah. "I command a widow woman to take care of thee." And sure enough, we find where Elijah gets there, finds the widow woman, and the Lord is going to bless in a miraculous way. The widow woman tells him that all she's got left is enough to make one last meal for her and her son. And after that, she expected to die. Elijah says, "Well, go and do as I said, but make me a little cake first." And the word "little" is a significant word in Elijah's ministry. So she, by faith, did that. And Elijah assured her that until it rained again, there'd always be oil in the barrel or meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse. And sure enough, it was.
Yeah.
It was always enough meal in the barrel, oil in the cruse for another day, for another day, for another day, etc. And then we find where Elijah was used of God in raising this widow woman's son from the dead after he dies. I mean, how many miraculous experiences does it take to keep your spirits up? And then we find where he had the contest, of course, with the 450 false prophets of Baal. As Israel, he'd asked Israel this question, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him, and if not, whatever." And then they decided to have a little contest there to see who was the true and living God. And the 450 false prophets of Baal went first. They took an offering, put it on an altar there, and began to cry to their God in the early mornings. And he cried through the morning sacrifice, into noon, into the evening sacrifice, and there was no response. Elijah over there said, "Well, I guess your God's on a journey. I guess your God is talking, or he's pursuing, or maybe he's just asleep." And I can just see the old prophet right now, just kind of, over there watching this and just kind of, enjoying the moment. Because there was no voice that came forth. There was no response to the cry of the false prophets. They got so angry that they actually injured themselves and just broke down the altar. And then the evening sacrifice, Elijah takes over. And Elijah repairs the altar. And Elijah gets the offering. He puts it on the altar. And it's an altar of wood and stone. He takes a trench and digs around it. Has 12 barrels of water to soak that offering and to fill up that trench. He calls upon the name of the Lord one time. And God answered by fire. And the fire came down. It consumed the offering. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. And I love this expression. It licked up the water that was in the trench. Like a dog licking up water. Fire came down. Usually water puts out fire. But here fire consumes water.
Yeah.
And fire came down from heaven, just licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, you can't get a more dynamic experience than that.
Right.
Or can you? And then Elijah goes on top of the mountain, Mount Carmel there, and it hadn't rained now, but he asked a servant to go and tell him what he saw, and he looked and he said, I don't see anything. He told him to go again. He would go six times, hadn't seen anything. He goes to number seven. We mentioned that several times this morning. Goes the seventh time, comes back and says, I see a cloud, a little cloud, like a man's hand. And he says, and Elijah said, well, I hear the abundance of rain. And he told Ahab to get down from the mountain, and he goes down the mountain in a chariot, but Elijah runs down the mountain and goes past him because the hand of the Lord was with him. So we find Elijah with a literal mountaintop experience and also a mountaintop experience with God. Now, the 18th chapter opens up like this. Jezebel, that wicked wife of Ahab, says, by tomorrow at this same time, your life will be like the life of those false prophets that were slain, by the way, earlier by Elijah and the people. Well, if I didn't read any further, I just stopped. I'd think, well, I know how this is going to work out. Elijah is just going to ignore that. Elijah is just going to brush that comment off like a fly on your shoulder. That's not going to bother this great, courageous, brave Elijah after everything he's been through. Well, that's not the way it reads. It reads that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree, and just wished to die. Yeah. Just wished to die. Well, I guess, you know, after enough battles, you become weary. After enough battles, you come kind of beat down and discouraged in one thing or another. So I guess that was Elijah's case. Not how I thought he'd reacted, but that is the way he reacted. And he's sitting down that juniper tree and just wishes to die, and he falls asleep. Well, I'm glad the Lord doesn't answer every prayer the way we pray it, or Elijah would be a goner. But anyway, he was not. The Lord had mercy, and the Lord sends an angel, and the angel wakes up Elijah and says, rise and eat. And there he looks, and the Lord has fixed him a meal. The Lord has fixed him a meal right there in the wilderness. And he eats, and he goes back to sleep. The angel wakes him up again and says, rise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. The journey is too great for thee. The journey is too great for me. The journey is too great for you without the strength that God provides. And now we find the Bible says where Elijah went in the strength of that meat for 40 days. For 40 days he went in the strength of that meat. Now I don't know of anything man's ever baked that you could eat and go 40 days and still live. Now you can go more days without food than you can water, but don't try going 40. You won't make it. But Elijah made it because he ate of what God provided. God gave him the food. God baked the meal. He says, in the strength of that meat, he went 40 days in the journey and came to a mountain and had a conversation with God. Now, Elijah is cast down. Elijah's been down the valley, but God has given him strength to make an incredible journey of 40 days in the strength of that meat that God provided in that wilderness on that occasion. Here's what he says to the Lord. He says, they've forsaken their covenant. They've broken down their altars. And they slain their prophets, and I'm the only one left. And then there appeared, it says, a great earthquake, but God wasn't in it. Then there appeared a great wind, and God wasn't in it. And then there appeared a great fire, and God wasn't in that. But then he was in what the Bible calls a still, small voice. Amen. And again, he asked Elijah, what doest thou? Elijah's got the same story. Lord, they've forsaken their covenant? True. They've broken down their altars? True. And I'm the only one left of the prophets. They slain the prophets. Well, the Lord said this unto Elijah. He said, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not yet bowed their knee to the image of Baal nor kissed him. And I want you to get up because you've got to anoint a man to be the king of Syria, anoint another man to be the king of Israel, and anoint a prophet to go and follow in your place by the name of Elijah. There's still work for you to do, Elijah.
Amen.
The Lord opened up the way. The Lord gave deliverance, this great man of God, after he had been on the mountain, way down the valley, and he just wished himself to die, thinks he's the only one left. You know, you can imagine a lot of things in life, can't you?
Yeah.
You know, the most exercise a lot of people get is jumping to conclusions and letting their mind run away with all kind of imaginations. And so we find that Elijah did a little of all of that. But the Lord was very merciful. The Lord had more work for him to do. Sometimes people say, Brother Lawrence, I don't know why the Lord is just letting me stay around here. I'm no benefit. I'm no prophet. I said, you can still pray. And we need prayer warriors all the time.
That's right.
You may not be able to come to the house of God, but you can pray for me. You can pray for the church. We need you. We need your prayers. you are still very useful to the Lord's people and to the Lord's church. So I don't hear no more of this business about why you're still here, this, that, and the other. You're here for a reason. You're very profitable to me personally and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So the Lord here did not forsake Elijah. The Lord had mercy on Elijah. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, seeing we have therefore this ministry and have received mercy, we faint not. That's the only reason that the ministry can continue on from day after day and week after week is because God provides mercy for them, mercy for all of us, as far as that's concerned. I remember another occasion in the life of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, he was at a place called Ziklag. And David and his men went off to battle. And while they went out to battle, we find the Amalekites come in and take the city of Ziklag and take into captivity all their families, their wives, their children, all their families. When David and his men come back, they realize what has happened. And they begin to weep. The Bible says they begin to weep till they can weep no more. Have you ever been there? When you cried and you cried and you cried till tears could not come anymore, you just cried yourself out, so to speak, and weeped yourself out. That's the condition of David and them. If you can just kind of imagine that in your mind, how that David and them come back, and their family has been taken away by the enemy, and they are so distressed and so discouraged and so cast down, they begin to weep. And then the Bible says that David's own men spake of stoning him. Now, it's one thing to be opposed by the enemy. Another thing to be opposed by your friends and your family, that type of thing. And so now even his men who loved him so greatly that one time when he just wished for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem was willing to risk their life, go through enemy lines down to Bethlehem, get him a drink of water, and bring it back unto him. These men now are speaking about stoning David, but here's what David did. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Right.
Now sometimes you look around and you don't have much support. You feel like I don't have any support. You feel to be by yourself. You feel to be alone. You feel like you're isolated, etc., etc. And you just feel like you've been abandoned, maybe. Maybe none of you ever felt quite that way. But I think David did.
Yeah.
But David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's been times when I've had to encourage myself in the Lord.
Right.
Now, I need encouragers in the house of God. I need people to encourage me. You know, in the New Testament, we have Barnabas. He was known as the son of consolation. He was a tremendous encourager. You can't have enough people like Barnabas in the house of God, I tell you that.
Yes.
I've said before that you could not have the identity of the Lord's true church unless you had at least one Apostle Peter in the congregation. You know, somebody like the Apostle Peter, but I said you don't need two of them. Just one to take care of it. One's all you need. But I'll take every Barnabas I can get hold of. I take every Barnabas coming my way because I need picking up and lifting up and bracing up. I need a Barnabas around me on a pretty regular basis. What about you?
Amen.
But every now and then there's no Barnabas around. Every now and then your wife's not there, your children are not there, church members not there. You just find yourself by yourself, but yet you're not by yourself.
Right.
David said he encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
Now how did he do that? We're not told, but I like to think about it a little bit. I would kind of like to think that he encouraged himself in the Lord in the fact he felt like he was a child of God. That he was a man after God's own heart. That he was one of the Lord's people. He'd had enough experiences, I believe, to encourage him along those lines. And that always picks me up to think, well, you know, if I'm what I hope I am, I'm a child of the King.
Yeah.
I'm one of the Lord's people. I'm one of the Lord's sheep. I belong to his family. That starts making me feel a little better. And then I'm sure David looked back in his life and thought, well, you know, there was a time I was a shepherd boy. And I was very diligent about keeping my father's sheep. And here comes this lion along trying to get one of them out of the flock. And I just had enough courage to slay that lion. And then come a bear along and done the same thing. And I slew that bear. I slew a bear and a lion to, you know, put my life on the line for an animal, for a lamb, for a sheep. And God gave me the power and strength to be able to do that.
Right.
I'm sure that picked him up.
Right.
And then I'm sure he hadn't forgot about his battle with Goliath. He goes out against Goliath, and Goliath's got a sword and a shield and a spear, and he's just going to take the little shepherd bag that he's been used to and put 5 smooth stones in it and take that sling, and that's his weaponry. He's going to go out against that giant like that. And, you know, somebody said, well, why in the world did David just get 5 stones? Because that's all his bag would hold, as far as I'm concerned. If it held 10, I think he'd put 10 in there. I mean, you know, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to put all the shells I can in the gun. I'm not just going to put one. I'm going to fill it up. And I believe if it held 10, he'd put 10 in the bag. Amen. So he put 5 in there, because that's all the bag would hold, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, he takes one of those 5 stones, he slings it, and it finds its mark in the forehead of the giant, and he slew him. I'm sure he thought about that.
Yeah.
What about you? Right. I think it's good to go back and think of those times when God was with us and God delivered us.
Amen.
When we was able to overcome insurmountable odds, perhaps. Didn't know how in the world something would work out, but it worked out. Didn't know how in the world, what the results were going to be, but the results turned out good because the Lord was there. And the Lord made all the difference in the world. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. By the time David got thinking about that bear and the lion and Goliath, and the fact that he was a man after God's own heart, I kind of got a feeling he got revived after that. And the Bible says he inquired of the Lord as to what he ought to do. And you'll find that to be another expression in David's ministry and life, where it says time and time again, David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered his inquiry. That reminds me of my wife's grandmother one time. She was checking out and got that Inquirer magazine because she said she had an inquiring mind. And Carrie says, Grandmama, you don't want to be reading that Inquirer magazine. You got an inquiring mind inquiring the Bible. That'll be a beating Inquirer magazine by a long shot. I mean, one time I checked out behind this lady. She had the Star, the Globe, and the Inquirer, all 3. And I said, boy, she's going to have a good day. I mean, my goodness. But anyway, I'm sure David got picked up in the Lord when he began to think about his previous experiences with the Lord. The Lord said, go, and you'll overcome, and you'll bring back your family. And the Bible says twice that David went out to battle, and 2 times it says he recovered all. He recovered all. Kind of reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ recovered all.
Amen.
I believe Christ recovered everything that was lost in Adam. I believe Christ got it all back when he died on the cross.
Amen.
So David was a man who got real down, but the Lord provided an opening or deliverance and a way to come out of that, did he not?
Amen.
And then I think of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist, that man who had so many dynamic experiences with the Lord, but now we find himself in prison. He's in prison because he stood up to the king and says, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. And because we find him in prison, in a dark place, where the ground is hard, where the ground is cold, where very little light is coming through the door. And he's in there by himself. The prison they had back in that day was real prison, not like the prisons we have today with color TVs and basketball courts and softball fields and nice cots and all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture of where I want to go on vacation, you understand. But anyway, I'm telling you, John the Baptist's prison was a lot different than the prisons we have today.
Right.
He gets down to the point where he sends out messengers saying, is this the Christ? Should we look for another?
Yeah.
I remember when I read this text many, 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 many years ago, I remember today thinking, how in the world could a man who had such experience as John the Baptist make such a statement as that? Well, many, many years down the road, now I understand it by experience.
Yeah, sure.
I understand it by experience.
Amen.
But here's a man who is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Here's a man who had a miraculous experience in his mother's womb. He leapt for joy at the salutation of Mary. Here was a man who baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, who heard the voice of God from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Here's a man who saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven, the body form and shape of a dove. Here's a man who pointed out in Jesus, said, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. Here's a man who says, a man that cometh after me, is preferred before me, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and loosen the shoe latches of his shoes. He's preferred before me because he was before me. Because John understood this was the Son of God, the promised Messiah himself.
Right.
I mean, how many miraculous experiences does it take to keep you on the mountain? Well, when you spend a few days, a few weeks, a few months in that cell over there, you'll get mighty downcast and discouraged.
Oh, yeah.
Is this the Christ? Should we look for another? Jesus sends back the message. It's always amazing how Jesus always had the right words at the right time.
Yeah.
A word fitly spoken like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And Jesus does not reprove the prophet, doesn't rebuke the prophet, doesn't scold the prophet. He sends back the message with this report. He says, you go back and you tell John these things are going on. You tell John that the blind see. And you tell John that the deaf hear. You tell John that the lepers are cleansed. You tell John that the lame walk. You tell John the dead are raised back to life again. All these things are happening out here. And if all these things are happening, then this is the Messiah. You don't have to look for another. This is the Christ. These things are happening. Only Christ will be doing these things. And then the last thing he tells me is this: and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What a miracle that is. Never forget that. You've experienced some miracles here this weekend, as far as I'm concerned, because you have witnessed frail, poor, weak, mortal man be able to speak in the name of God and the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. That requires a miracle.
Amen.
A man cannot preach unless he's received a call from God, and then he can't preach unless God bless him in his efforts to preach. And God, and you couldn't hear the man of God and receive the message of the man of God and rejoice in the message of the man of God unless you'd experienced a miracle in your life in times past of being born again, and God's opened the door of liberty for you on this occasion.
Amen.
So never forget, somebody says, do we still have miracles this day and age? Well, every time you hear a man preach, you just experienced one.
Amen.
That's right.
So John the Baptist was cast down, but the Lord gave him the way of deliverance, did he not?
Yeah, amen.
So in conclusion this afternoon, let us remember, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap, if you faint not.
Yeah.
May we wait upon the Lord and mount up with wings of eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint.
Yeah.
May we be blessed to come to the house of God on a regular basis, see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I think I've been in the land of the living since last night. Y'all all look like you're alive anyway. I have preached a congregation. I had a question mark in my mind about it. But y'all appear to be alive in Christ last night and today. Thank the good Lord for that. And I hope I've looked alive up here. But anyway, may we remember that. And may we remember the last thing I want to say, found over here in Hebrews chapter 12, where it starts off with Paul saying, wherefore we encompass with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, looking on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. For consider him who endured such great contradictions of sinners against himself, that you become weary and faint in your minds. How do we keep from fainting? By considering him.
Amen.
Jesus Christ had a road to hoe. He had a road to travel, a road to hoe, a road to travel, unlike anything I've ever done. He faced opposition, as Brother Lonnie preached at very beautifully last night. He faced opposition the time he was born, all the way to Calvary's cross, but he set his face like a flint because of the joy that was set before him. And I try to keep going for the joy that's set before me. The joy of the prospect of being with the Lord in heaven one day brings joy to my life. And the joy of trying to help the Lord's people and try to strengthen the Lord's people and encourage the Lord's people, that's joy as far as I'm concerned. So that gets me from one day to the next day. When I consider what Jesus has done for me, I try to encourage myself in the Lord on a daily basis.
Amen.
So let's try to keep from fainting. It does take an effort to do so, but I believe the Bible gives us the recipe or the formula, you might say, or the prescription of how we're able to take it another day and another day, one day at a time as we travel here in this world. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.